We're always running out of storage because we have a lot in store. And I guess that wasn't a good opening message, but perhaps it's relevant if you've heard the notice that we're going low on storage. Tim, our webmaster, is always going for more storage. He buys it for us. You know, this service is a real investment in our spiritual future. And I just want to thank God and everyone involved on our team that we have it. Because I get notes or messages, text, emails, or whatever communication is relevant from people all over the world. And they wait. You know, it's expensive. And sometimes it's not the right time of day for them, let's say, in Japan, or, Africa, or somewhere that is just almost on the other side of the planet. It's just not a good time for them to be live. And it costs a lot of money. So they listen to our recorded call. And you know, the most amazing thing is they tell me that when it comes down to receiving the blessing, they just receive it and surrender and go through the whole process. And they'll tell me, well, we get it same as if we were there in the same time as you. And that thrills my heart because that makes me know it's really Him. It's really the Holy Spirit. Not that I had any doubts about it, but it's a lovely confirmation because, there is no time and space to the Holy Spirit or Yeshua, Son of God. They don't live in a space-time limitation. And so any time that you want to tune back into blessings that you've received or just want to share with other people or maybe bring someone else into the blessing, feel free to. You're not locked into a time and space. We're here together. And the power of this is the power, the extremely mysterious, miraculous, and marvelous love energy that goes along with togetherness. It's an amazing thing about how we are together. And you know, when I get online for a new call, I scroll through everyone here, and I see so many people coming back that have been here time and time again. And we want that. Don't feel that you're, we have unlimited number of openings for people to come in and join. We don't create a password boundary for anyone. You're all, if you put what do we call it, Nancy? It's not really a password. It's a user ID that we send you in your announcements every Sunday. And it's always the same. So if you had it, you have it. And right. you didn't pay anything for it. You didn't sign up for other services in order to get it. It's free because the blessings of Christ are free. The wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is free. The only thing is you need to ask for it. Because if you don't ask for it, it's like you're allowing intrusion into your life. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the prodigal son. He was the son of a very wealthy father, and at a point in time, like it is for a lot of teenage kids, you know, they'll come to dad or mom or uncle or someone who's providing for them and say, "Thanks, I just want to thank you. You've done a great job, but I want to take over now. It's time for me to go out into the world and I'll take charge. Could you give me some of my inheritance?" Usually that's a tagline that goes with it. And in the case of the prodigal son, yeah, his dad gave him part of his inheritance. He said, okay, go and see what you find out for yourself. Well, he went out, and he didn't have much luck. And having not much luck eventually led into great hardship. And he lost everything. He was broke. And discouraged, despondent, depressed. You know, the usual attitude that comes from a youth in failure. And he doesn't know yet that he can survive failure. And so failures are quite devastating to young people. So he comes back home. And when he's in sight of his village and his father's home, he's on the hillside. Father hears noise outside. He looks out and sees it's his son coming back home. And you know what his father does? We look over this, but it's an important part of that passage. His father drops everything and runs out to meet his son, to grab him and hug him and tell him, welcome home, my son. He didn't wait for his son to say, I messed up, I'm sorry. No, he didn't. His love was totally unconditional. He welcomed him back, and he ordered the servants to make a feast to welcome him. Well, all of this is a display of something we want to look deeper into, because I told you, we were going to be studying the subject of faith for several weeks. I think I announced that 2 or 3 weeks ago. That's why I don't announce things, what the subject will be, in our weekly announcement, because we're going to be on this subject for a while, because it was the core of Yeshua's teaching. It's what he based the entirety of his ministry on. What do you think he had to draw up on the night of the Last Supper when he was bidding farewell to everyone and then went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray his last prayer? It was all about faith. And he told everyone who ever received a miracle that it was about faith. So it's a big subject. And it's a bigger subject than even forgiveness. You know, we tend to think getting or giving forgiveness is one of the biggest subjects of our life. And it is a big one, but nothing compared to faith. Because when you have faith, the issues around forgiveness don't exist. We'll get into that in another session, but we're going to take up the subject of how it works in our lives practically with our friends, our family, our beliefs, our work. We're just going to be kind of, this will be our practical time today, and it's incredibly important because this is where you need to be applying faith every day of your life. But I kind of lunged into this without trying to say, thanks for being here, Nancy. I know everybody is so glad to hear your voice. And,
well, I'm glad to be here. Glad to be heard. This is a wonderful time to be together.
Today. We hear your sparkling voice and we know we're home. And, we know we're back where we want to be with the ones we love and the ones we join in faith for our greater, journey through life. And, you know, it takes a lot of faith to start out on this journey. I can, you know, I can feel it in the life of your newborn grandson. And I have so much compassion for him. He was premature, and that means he's had to work through a lot of issues getting his little grasp on life and adapting to things that are necessary. But can you just imagine the faith that little soul has to have that he will be cared for, that everybody loves him, that this is God's will in being here, and if everything's not working quite properly yet, it will. And he just stays with it every day, and he puts on a few more ounces every day, and his loved ones come to greet him and get a hold of him, I think, now, finally. And, yeah. You know, it's an act of faith. It was a great act of faith that his mom and dad consented to an early initiation of the delivery because the doctors observed some possible problems that they didn't want him to encounter. And so that took a lot of faith on the doctor's part because, you know, he could have said, I think we'll just let him move through this in the normal way. But the doctor took a look at the mom's vitals, the baby's vitals, and said, no, he's at a prime point in his, in his pregnancy journey. And we can safely take him now, so why should we allow possible problems to handle? So they did. They initiated the delivery. It went perfectly. And everybody is living in faith on that being the perfect moment for this perfect new life to emerge. And I want to share some other simple. Now I have to say, that one required courage on the part of everybody. And obviously, the baby didn't object to it because he did his part just like he should have done it as a little newborn emerging, taking his first breath, and, you know, arriving and saying, hey, I'm here, you know? So he did his part. Everybody did their part. It was orchestrated. And we've got a new partner in faith. Okay, but now I want to show you a really simple analogy, you know, or testimony to faith, just like the parables, that very simple parables, like Yeshua would show his apostles, and I'll probably give you several examples, but this one is funny because it belongs to my mom. And she was a character, loved her all the way up to heaven, but, you know, and I'm sure she's a riot in heaven. But anyway, she and my dad were just recently married, and it was early spring. She wanted to start a garden, and she, coming from a farm family, she knew that she could start a garden a little bit earlier by putting some good soil in half an eggshell and putting the leaf in that half an eggshell and watering it and putting it in a sunlit window, keeping it moist, and that it would just pop up its little head. And by that time, it would probably be warm enough outside she could just transplant the little sprout that was there. And so she did all that. But she'd never done it herself. And she got anxious in a couple of weeks because there was no little sprout coming up. And she mentioned it to her husband, who wasn't my dad yet. He would be way down the line. But anyway, her new husband, and he just says, Alma, you gotta wait. Just give it time. Let it do its thing. My mother was not good at letting anything or anybody do their thing. She wanted to be part of the action. So she put a spoon into the eggshell and lifted it up to see if there were any little roots. And there weren't. So she slipped it back in the eggshell. She said to my dad, there aren't any roots. What should I do? And he said, leave it alone. He was so good at that. I have heard him say that to her 1,000 times. Leave it alone. It has its own way of emerging. And she would say, yeah, but I'm supposed to take care of it. And he said, I'm sure you will. But let God take care of it right now. Okay, well, she left it alone. A couple of days later, she lifted out the soil, and she didn't see anything again. So she watered it, put it back in the window, and then, another day or two, she saw this fur little leaf sprouting up on the top, and she said, oh, and of course she ran and told her husband. And he said, see, I told you it would come up. It's got to come up in its own time. You have to let God work with his creation. That was the wisdom. My father was a man of wisdom. He was, and especially about life. And, natural life. And so she was so proud, so thrilled. And she started building her garden on confidence that the others would begin sprouting up, and they all sprouted up. And so she started her garden. But that was an act of faith. She had to learn. Yeah, she had faith in a lot of other things in life, but that was a newbie. And you know, I think so often we lose our confidence when we're dealing with a new situation. A new relationship, a new experience, something we haven't had experience with before. But Solomon gave us great wisdom we can draw on if we're in such a situation. But let's just say, we bought a house, and we knew it was the house for us, and it was among the ones we looked at that we actually could afford and really could love. That was its own act of faith. But after we move in, we start noticing problems. We got to fix. We go, oh my goodness, why is this happening? I thought this was the perfect home for us. And, you know, I had this issue with my second husband, Brian, the one who was with me, in cultivating the faith for listening to the call to paint Yeshua. And it was his faith that really got me through that. But this was an early experience. And he just said, look, this house is also a creation. And creations have to be maintained. Just because it was perfect when we bought it doesn't mean you don't have to put your work gloves on and get into the next stage of maintaining it, taking care of it, and making it yours. And he looked at her, at me, and he said, look, Linda, even though you love this house and we bought it, it didn't yet feel like us. So now this is an opportunity for us to fix things that feel like us. I said, well, yeah, I guess so. So, sometimes as we go through life, things that we thought were perfect become less than perfect. And, you know, we have to accept that. That's the first step. Well, okay, I wasn't wrong in getting into this, but maybe it wasn't perfect. And we rest. We relax on it. And we let it show us just a little bit more about these imperfections that are happening. And we decide, well, are we going to restore it back to the way we thought it should be? Or maybe we're going to learn from these imperfections. You know, we're going to walk a path that we didn't know we'd have to walk. So let's think about how we'd like to make it better. That, my friends, is a huge act of faith, because we're going into the unknown. We're becoming a partner with God, who was the prime creator, and the people who owned the property before us that created it to suit them. And now we're coming in with an opportunity to make things suit us. As we go through life, change is going to happen. It doesn't matter whether it's beautiful change that we love or difficult change, hardship that we didn't expect, or things that are there and they were undercover and nobody disclosed to us, or we have bad neighbors, or we have this discordant event, or the taxes are raised. We're going to have these challenges as we go through any set of problems, any changes in life. And I find one of the best things to do is to be quiet. Be in prayer. But I want to teach you something right here. Not the kind of prayer that wants God to come in and fix that problem. He's not just handyman. God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, is the creator of this entire universe. What makes you think he's a handyman? What makes you think he's a doctor? What makes you think he's a marriage counselor? He's not. God is your strength that restores you to your wholeness, your faith, your completeness, your ability to face the truth of situations. Now, I want to mention something to you that is a big consideration we face. And that is knowing the difference between truth and reality. Reality is what changes. Truth never changes. That's the first thing I want you to cope with. And you may have to do this in your own private time, because I'm going to move on with the message. But the fact is, reality is always changing. It may be something as agreeable and expected as the season. Summer becomes autumn, autumn becomes winter, and so forth. It may be something as knowledgeable and as agreeable as the stages of life we go through, or the stages of learning we go through. It may be something that has to do with recovery from a situation or an illness. Reality changes constantly, and it may be changed through natural development, natural patterns, or it might be changed through interference from other people, casting their disagreement about something. It might be changed through destruction. Natural destruction, human fighting type of destruction, lies, cheating, inharmonious behavior, all kinds of things that could create disruption. So it's not really normal change that you could, that you're trying to expect. It's some kind of disruption. And you think, well, you have to fix it. Most of the time, you can't. And that's one thing you need to learn. I'll tell you what will fix it. And where are you going to get truth? You're going to get it from a reconstruction of your union with God. God and truth speak the same language. and the truth does not ever change. Getting back to truth, injecting elements of truth, can set everything in motion in the right direction. Like my doctor a number of years ago went to see him about a spinal problem. He said, we're not going to interfere with this. You're going to fix it. And I said, what? Yeah, you can do this. See, what he was doing, he was interjecting the truth. He says, you're going to do this. And I said, well, I don't think so. And he said, I think so. And he said, we're going to put you in physical therapy. And I'm going to instruct your physical therapist about exactly what needs to happen for you to do this. And you can. So just stay with me, okay? We'll get this done. And be consistent with everything you're told to do. All right. This brings up the other point that I'm going to offer you about realigning, solving misalignments, solving disagreements, or just simple learning, understanding, moving forward. And that is consistency. Faith is the power to retain your consistency, even though you can't see progress. See, this is what my dad was trying to teach my mom. She was disrupting those little seedlings by digging them up. And he said, no, Alma, leave them alone. Just you keep watering them. You keep them in the window, and nature will take care of it. And she did. It was a big lesson for her about many things in life. She told a story many times to me about getting through some issues in life. One of the biggest is when I went to graduate school, my first assignment was all in languages I didn't know. I couldn't speak them. I couldn't read them. And four of them were ancient languages that are virtually obsolete. Now, Latin is not totally obsolete. Greek is not, but it's only spoken in Greece. It's not spoken in the rest of the world. And I had four ancient languages. And I said to my mom, how am I going to do this? And she said, we'll get a tutor. They'll get you started. And they'll get you on the right footing and then just keep at it. And I did. Within about 3 or 4 months. Now, I couldn't speak these languages, but within 3 or 4 months, I could read everything I needed to read. I stayed with it day after day, and I learned how to think in the language. I couldn't speak it, but I could think in it, and that was training my brain. So I picked out little increments of practice that I could do every day. This is how you really, the best way you can get through training, physical exercise type training. I was, when I was working with my physical therapist, one of the things that was on my, not my list of activities yet, but my future activities, was I would walk a mile. And I want to tell you what he said. He said, no, you can't right now, but you will be able to. And he said, I'm gonna give you a truth. And that is walking a mile just every week or so, or even every few days in an irregular pattern is less good than walking around the block every day, just around the block, same time every day. He said, your body is built on consistency. I don't think I need to tell you how disastrous it would be if your heart stopped a beat. Your body counts on those beats being predictable, regular, on time, and natural. It bases your body on your breath start being regular, timed, and predictable. Everything in your body is based on consistency. And I said, is this the same with losing weight? And he said, absolutely. You know, people think they can just go on crash diets and think their body's broken because they don't even lose an ounce. And he said, your body reacts to something being inconsistent. You would be better off to modify your diet reasonably with what you're eating, how much you're eating, the time you're eating, and stick to it. But that's how you want to lose weight, because your body will trust it. I said, really? You mean your body trusts things like I trust people to drive on the right side of the road? And he said, absolutely. He said, your body is conscious. And if your body can't trust something, it will put a block to it. And then all of a sudden it hit me that trust is the direct and immediate byproduct of truth. And trust in God is faith. Going to church on Sunday, singing the song, praying the chant, sitting there listening to the pastor pray for you, may mean nothing. You go out, back out in the world, back to the world on Monday morning, driving through traffic, going through issues at work in your mind while you're waiting to get there, and whatever you got from church, just fly out the window. Trusting in God is what will get the miracle happening. Okay, it's because it's going to connect you to truth. It's going to connect you to consistency. Is God ever inconsistent? Does the sun ever come over the horizon at an unpredictable time? Yes, it does come over the horizon at a slightly different time every morning, but that's because our planet is going a little on tilt at the same predictable time every morning. And this is what they were actually measuring on some of the ancient shrines like Stonehenge, where they could measure the exact degree to which the earth was changing every day. And the mysterious a number of 45 degrees in, you know, some of the ancient, like the Masons and other ancient practices of wisdom. That's because that's how much the earth changed in relation to where it was the day before. So they were actually measuring these things. They knew that it was going to be different, but it was a predictable difference. And actually, you can do that with your health protocol, your diet, or your accumulation of wealth. It's really good to write this in a book. Okay, I have in my savings account right now, I have, you could say, no, I'm not saying this, I have $500. You earn another $100. You write it in the book. The sum total is $600. You write these things you're not doing this to put your focus upon numbers instead of quality of life. You're putting it on there in order to reinforce your consistency with work and achievement. All of this reinforcement of consistency builds faith. That is productive faith in life. Clean out your refrigerator once a week. Get rid of things you didn't like, you didn't eat, and have trust in the observations you're making about what worked for you, what didn't work for you, what wasted money. Write it down. This is the predictability of creation, because God's creation is very predictable. And we can actually greatly confuse freedom with irregularity. We think that freedom is being spontaneous, irregular. Well, I don't feel like that today. I do feel like this today. And nobody has a right to tell me what I want to do. That's not freedom. Being in charge of your life is freedom. Making your own choices about life is freedom. Choosing your goals and making progress towards them is freedom. Adolescents think that, okay, leaving mom and dad, going out to the world, trying to figure things out, experimenting with this, experimenting with that, and something else, that's a good way to lose your health and your money. And a lot of us came back to mom and dad after we figured that out. After my first wedding, we were having, my new husband and I were having visitations from people that had traveled to be at our wedding. And some of them were very, very wealthy people, because he came from that level of society. And there was one that he wanted to sit down and talk to us. And he was a very, very successful, very high-level banker in a very prominent banking chain. And he said, I'm not going to give you something expensive. I'm going to give you something that can make you wealthy. He said, I want you to listen to me, and if you practice it, this time next year we'll have a visit, and you too will have more money than you ever expected. And of course, we were really interested in hearing that. Well, what he gave us was a deposit into our bank account of $1,000. And for back in 1970, $1,000 was a lot of money. You know, I don't know what it would be equivalent to today, but several thousand, I know. And he said, no, I don't want you to touch it. No matter how tempted you are, don't you touch this money. He said, you're going to treat it like a new baby, and you're going to feed it every day. And he said, if you get into financial trouble, you're not going to touch it. You're going to find out whatever else you can do to keep this baby protected. You can compare this to taking your baby to the doctor or changing diapers. See, I don't care what you do in your mind to keep you away from this. You're not going to touch it, but you are going to feed it every day. Well, at the end of 1 year, we went from being a newly married couple with only salaries that we collected monthly. We were both teaching at a university teaching, but all we had was our salary. But we had enough at the end of 1 year to buy a home. That shocked us, folks. It shocked us. But it was a lesson that I learned, although I haven't always faithfully followed, because my faith has gone more in non-material direction since that time. You know, like a young couple starting off out on life, both of us are concerned about putting aside some money to buy a home, furniture, or a car, something like that. You know, getting started. But as I grew into my maturity, I faced other problems, issues, challenging my faith. And one of the things ever was when Brian came to me with his dream that I was supposed to paint a great painting of Yeshua. And I said, nah, out here. You must be kidding. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I said, this would destroy my reputation with my galleries, my collectors, who are all virtually agnostic. They worship money, okay? I go in that direction, they're going to see me as somebody that is, well, I didn't want to say it, so I didn't say it, but I caught myself. He said, well, I'm just telling you what's there. And it didn't go away. He had more dreams. And things happened in life that kept stimulating that message. Like somebody at an art show I was having would come up and ask me, you ever painted a painting of Christ? And I would say, well, not yet. And they might say, oh, I think you would do one of the best ever. I said, you know, the best artists that have ever lived have already produced the best paintings of Christ. Why should I try to outdo them? And I said, well, maybe you don't have to outdo them. Maybe you'll just do it differently. I said, well, okay, I'll keep that in mind. Of course, I ditched it when I walked out of the room. And then Brian would have another. It kept coming up. I couldn't get away from it. It was like, you try to sleep. You think small things can't cause a big problem with your conscience? Well, try sleeping at night with one mosquito. You can't swat it. You can't get it out of the way. And you're going to wake up with scratchy spots in the morning. And that's the way it was for me. So I sat down to pray. And I said, there's something going on. And I just said, Lord, can you just be with me? We talk about this. Do you want me to paint a painting of the Christ, of our faith, your son, the Lord of life? You want me to try to paint him? I can't possibly do it justice. Nobody could. Why would I even try? And I laid my head down, like I was exhausted from trying to pray it away. I laid my head down and let go of it, and I was awakened by the brightest light I've ever seen. So, even, you know, your faith is going to multiply your life. Let's put it that way. That's the bottom line. It's going to multiply your life. Whether it's in the beginning of starting my life, and I had, my husband and I had this $1,000 in the bank, we didn't touch it. Well, it multiplied our life. What did Yeshua do with the fishes? He took a handful and created enough to feed 5,000. What did he do about everything? He took a little bit and made much. He did this with a widow, and she only had a widow's mite, and that's less than a penny in our economy. But that's all she had. And she could probably buy bread with that, and that's it. And she wanted to give it. And he said, your mite can contribute more than the fortunes of a rich man. And she gave it. Out of faith. She knew. Because he said it, but also something in her knew that it was the truth. There are people I have encountered in my life who went, maybe they had a really, really critical disease. And from research through let's just say more natural practices of medicine from their youth, their devotion to that, they had tried them all and it wasn't working. And they had come to not trust traditional the medicine you get in medical school and the MD and the specialist. They had averted that because they didn't trust it. And they came to me and they said, what do I do? I've tried everything just out of the box. And I said, have you tried everything? And they said, well, no, there's some places I won't go. And I said, listen, let's take a look at something. Are you trusting one procedure over another procedure? Or are you trusting the application of those procedures and the person you're having faith in? Is it possible? Just possible that it's not the procedure that's going to heal you, but the faith you have in the person that's going to apply that procedure. Because through that person, you have a stronger faith in God. Have you prayed about this? Let's get your attention off of one procedure being better than another procedure. It's not any procedure that can heal you. It's God that's going to heal you. It's possibly a practitioner that's going to facilitate it. And it's your faith that's going to heal you, not the procedure. And I remember one person really, really, it'll never leave my mind. And he said, oh my God, I have been worshiping a level of procedures that I believed in because they helped me to justify my hatred of medical supremacy. I don't like the attitude you get when you go into a hospital and it's all a chain of seniority and who gives the orders and who establishes the protocol. I hate that. And so these natural procedures help to justify my hatred. I've never focused on a person. I've never found a person I trust. And I said, well, maybe that's what means to have your faith activated. Do you pray about this? Do you have faith in God? Well, yeah, but I don't see God as coming down and healing this or that. And I said, well, the creator of the universe may not step down and heal this cancer you have, but he can bring you to the person who can. He can bring you to the procedure that can. He can strengthen the faith in you that can. You see, you've got to work in the right currency. First time I ever used that, I said, faith has a currency. It's what you have faith in. You have faith in. And do you have faith in the what and who that can solidify your connection with the one who created you? Knowing he may not walk on the earth, but he knows everybody who is walking on the earth. And he knows who has the talent, the faith, and the ability to do exactly what you need. This is what we're talking about in bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Our faith. Our faith and love for one another. My friends, it's okay that you don't love everybody. You're not a saint yet. You know, and even then, you may look at somebody and say, well, you know, I could spend my time better helping this person because that person is not going to listen. And Yeshua even confronted that. He confronted that with the apostles. He said, don't throw your pearls to swine. What? Because they'll trample on them. And then they'll come and trample on you. Because you have made them wrong for what they believe. And he didn't do that in order to judge people who are still living in misunderstanding, who are still living in wrongful ideas or wrongful living. And I asked him more about that, and he said to me, he said, well, you know, people are learning at different learning curves than that. And he said, you may not be their teacher. Leave them alone. Let them find their teacher. If they're not getting along with you, reaching for you, wanting to build a relationship with you, it's probably not your time to work with them. And that's all you need to recognize. It's not your time. And you go over somewhere else and you find those people who can't wait to see you. They smile when they see you coming. And everything you say is water to parched lips. And he said, you're going to go through life and you will be attracted to the places where you can make a difference, to the people who will love you and you will love in return. Just keep going in that direction. And pretty soon, if everybody else goes in that direction, there's nowhere else for the haters to turn. And they'll start thinking, well, you know, maybe there's a better way to do things. He said, water the grass. This is another big faith learning curve for me. And I apologize for the repetition. So you've heard it many times before. But I don't think you can hear it too many times because you probably can listen to everything. When I moved into a new home that we had to start a whole new lawn on, and it was situated on sand, pure beet sand. Well, I just sowed Bermuda grass seeds, and I sowed a little bit of other grass that I thought might work better. I sowed some rye, and I think I've forgotten all the others. Anyway, they were good seeds. I watched them, and the only thing that came up were grass burrs. And I was so discouraged because the last thing I want in my comfort zone outside are grass burrs. So I called the county agent and I said, what do I do? And he said, well, the first thing you do is you keep watering, just water a little more. Because weeds don't like it. And then, you're going to fertilize. I said, what? Why would I fertilize wheat? And he said, you're going to fertilize them because the grass loves it and weeds hate it. Here's the key. Here's the pearl of the sun. People who are doing wrong for things in life, they turn away from love. They don't want to hear it. Love is the great fertilizer in life. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They want to believe that their attitudes are the best and the most correct. And he said, let them have it. They got to learn. And obviously, you're not their teacher. Well, I did that all through the summer. And by the end of the summer, while it was still warm enough for grass to sprout up, the grass burrs were all dead. And little streaks of grass were coming up. And we had just enough time to get a nice little baby crop of grass before the first freeze came in. But they had good roots down below the soil. So when it turned springtime, I followed that procedure faithfully. And we had one of the most beautiful lawns of Bermuda grass that you would ever want to see. You couldn't pay an urban lawn management for better, more beautiful Bermuda grass than we had. So I grasp her insight. That was an act of faith, following actually an irrational thought. You know, and the more back on this, where Yeshua was telling me, you know, you're not meant to love everybody right now. You can pray for everybody. And that's a good thing. He says, I pray for everyone every day. I came to give my life for everyone. But he says, I didn't perform a miracle from everyone who asked me. And I said, why not? And he said, because they wouldn't believe it. They would turn away from it. I would have just wasted my time when I can walk 3 steps further and find somebody that would want it, that would believe in it. Their faith was there. So I focused upon what I could do. And it didn't hurt anything or anyone to turn back, to turn away from people who wouldn't believe no matter what I did. But I knew from the beginning Judas would betray me. Not because he was a bad man, but because he couldn't have faith in anything I taught. He was a materialist. He was a worldly man. He was a man with a degree in intellectual pursuits. He thought the mind could project the logical alternative, the leverage, all the leverage you need. And he would teach me about, with all of my power and my skill, all I needed to do is accept a small amount of material wealth and multiply it, and I could be ruling the world. And he said, you know, after you do that, then people will listen to you. And I said, well, you know what? I told Judas, I said the only people at that point who would be listening to me would be those who are incapable of believing a word I said. And the people who were capable of believing everything I said, they would be the poorest of the world. And he said, why would I live for anyone else than those who would be the poorest in the world? Because they're the ones that will have faith and know what to do with it. Does that remind you of one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the world. The poor in spirit are people who live their life with faith. There isn't a skill more important than you can cultivate. And if you don't have courage to do it on the big things, start doing it on the small things and see how it works for you. You can build this just like any other muscle. Start building your faith by smiling or saying something good to somebody that's got a frown on their face and they're kind of grumpy. You know, not everybody who's grumpy is coming from a bad place. They just may be having a bad day. And your pleasantness, your optimism, may change everything for them. Try it. Just try doing something you've never done before, but you know you're supposed to do it. Just go ahead and do it. So the last thing I'm going to tie phase two is courage. It takes courage to have faith, because you are putting your life in the hands of something unknown. It may be something as simple as a grumpy person who may just growl back at you. But, okay, you tried. You learned. You walk on now, and you can really, really appreciate the pleasure in smiling and saying something good to a really nice person that you know needs it. You can go back and forth until your discernment regarding the subject of faith increases. And listen, let me tell you, obviously, yes, you have used this tournament. Otherwise, why didn't he provide a miracle for everyone that touched him and requested it? He didn't. Why did he go into the temple and turn over the table of money changers? He could tell what was in their heart. Now, it's possible, it could have been, that the money lenders and changers were making it there to make it possible for people to donate to the temple, to the work in the synagogue. It's possible that he discerned that they were only bankers trying to make a profit, and they didn't belong there. So, was he friendly to everybody? No, he wasn't. He didn't want to waste his life or his faith, his heavenly power, on those who were disrespected. But then, when he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." At that time, he included everybody. So, he didn't waste his time on the street with people who were disbelievers or who just wasted time. But ultimately, when he consecrated his life and he picked his reason for living, he included everybody. So, it wasn't just that he was making. It was only momentary, situational discernment. And that's allowable to anybody. The important thing is you continue practicing your faith, believing in your faith, having the courage to believe. That's what's important. That's how you go forward. That's how you multiply what you have. What you give in faith will become a treasure to those you give it to. You know, I read stories that touch me because I'm so much, when I'm not in Sunday school, I'm often counseling people with trouble. And one of the things I have noticed is that people with the most troubles so often had absentee parents, or parents who were not, I wouldn't say abusive in the sense that they should be arrested, but passive abuse. In the sense they never had time for the kids. They let somebody else do it for the kids. They didn't have many good words to say to their kids. And their kids did not build self-esteem when they were young. And then there were parents who might have had little in the way of substance to offer, but they gave their heart, their time, their devotion, and their spiritual faith to the kids until the end of time. Their kids drawing strength from that. And some of them had become multimillionaires or even billionaires because of the way they were started. Don't ever underestimate the power of even a small gift of love. Even a small devotion of love. It can grow into a mighty tree. Look at what happens from one acorn. Now it may take a while, but one acorn can build a mighty oak that is a home to maybe as many as 100 species of life that you don't see, but they're there. And they live in that oak tree, like a community. You can make one study group, and pretty soon, you're a church, because it grows. And it grows from faith. Love is the fuel in bringing God into life for everyone around you. But the foundation is faith. You gotta have the faith that it takes to maybe change your priorities. And a change of priority is one of the most precious vital acts you can make in your life. Just a simple change of priority can be, instead of the price of a cup of coffee or a piece of cheesecake, something you look forward to and relish every day. You just say, I'm going to put that in a special account. And I don't know where that special account's going to go, but I'm going to do something more important with it. I'm going to change my priority. That's an act of faith. Because, you know, without that latte in the morning, you may have to overcome your sluggish energy and attention level, but you'll get through it. And you'll be possibly even more focused than you would have been if you indulged in that latte. Okay. So, we're going to leave it there. Because faith is the foundation of what makes your life better. Sometimes it's just looking around in your life at what worked the best for you and saying thank you to it. Yes, thank you. You made my life better and I'm going to contribute a gift to you today. You know, I think originally this is what tithing was meant to be. It's been so abused by churches today. Like, you got to do a certain percentage and sign a contract so church can come. And I think, oh, good Lord. First of all, it's not money that's going to do it. It's a collective of contributions. Your word, your beliefs, your help, your love, your smiles, your willingness to volunteer. It's everything. You give back to what was given to you. And see, this was easy to understand. In a world where giving and receiving were pretty much reciprocal, they were pretty much in balance with a mutual response. Today, people try to get away with things with love, which for money, substituting love for money. And sometimes it's all you can do. And you say, look, I can't be there. I can't help you with volunteer, but I'm going to give some money. But you do it for love. You don't do it because you're obligated to. You give, you see, that Yeshua said in one of his long conversations with me, he said, the power of your life is almost equal to the power of charity. But what you give without love, you give is wasted. If somebody puts you on a contract, that gift is going to work. It may help somebody on the end, on the receiving end. It's not going to come back to you. What you give from love is what's going to help you. What you give with love, even if it's only a penny, it's going to help you. You got to trust that. And that could be cookies to the neighbors. You know, back in the world I grew up in, if someone had a loss, the whole town knew about it, whether it was a child being in the hospital, the death of a loved one, the loss of employment. Everybody knew when you had a loss, and people would show up putting cookies on your doorstep or a casserole dish. They were there for you. We used to do this before Christmas. We would do it before Easter, giving Easter gifts to people and to those who needed it the most. And we would just leave presents on the doorstep because we didn't want to get back the kind of admiration for the fact that we were doing well and therefore we could give. We just gave. We put the gifts there and walked them down the road. And it was joyful. Joyful. You know, you could see a struggling employee trying to live up to their job and save their job. And you could say to that person, hey, why don't we go have a cup of coffee? And in the coffee room, you tell them what they were doing wrong. And say, you know, you need to do this and that. This will make points for you. You might save that person's employment. You just may have saved a financial livelihood because you helped somebody else. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And the thought that this guy actually helped the Samaritans? What are you doing? You touched an untouchable. And he said, there are no untouchables to God. Eventually, after we all get the message, after we all get on the same dining room table, we're going to have heaven on earth. And that doesn't mean all the struggles will disappear. It doesn't mean all the storms will go away. It doesn't mean that some people finish their tour of life early. And we have to grieve. You know, life has its cycles. But we learn to live with them. We learn to love them. And most of all, we learn to love God. His presence is in everything. If we will just ask for it. But you have to ask for it because he will not interfere with your learning curve. Or with all your attitudes that you have to, he's not going to come in and say, let's get rid of those attitudes. And you come back and then ask me. He's not going to tell you that. Because he wants you to learn. Okay, we've got to get into it. I hope this has been a blessing to your life. And we're going to move more into the blessing of the day, which is yours. We're going to have a little bit of, I didn't expect this to go on so long, but it turned into such a good thing to say. I just didn't want to stop. So I'm sorry about that. But we're going to get this blessing from Yeshua. And he's always there. See, what's important right now is we've got to get your body moving. Because your body's movement has slowed down in every way while you were listening, while you were receiving, and not moving around. So we got to get it moving again because everything is going to come to you energetically. Now it's going to be a very high frequency energy that you may not feel, but it's there. It's the kind of energy that wakes you up in the morning even when you haven't really had your first yawn. You're just rolling over, opening your eyes and thinking, oh, is it morning already? Well, it's that kind of energy that wakes you up. It's that kind of energy that changes frequency at night and puts you to sleep. It's going to be there, but we got to get things moving a little bit. So just stand up if you can. If you can't, sit up. If you can't even sit up, raise an arm. Raise a leg. Wiggle your toes. Stretch your fingers. Do something that's in your range of possibility to get your blood circulating, your lymph circulating. Take a deep breath. Hold it. 2 seconds, 3 seconds, and then slowly release it. Because this is going to oxygenate your body. And that oxygen is very, very important. to creating a catalytic conversion of every other form of energy coming into your body. Take another deep breath. Expand your lungs as far as you can go, and down. And then out. Breathe out slowly. Because breathing out is going to actually help with more catalytic conversions. Because see, you're breathing out a lot of carbon dioxide. And that has its place on the exhale, the importance on the exhale. Now, I know you may have had a lot of training in meditation procedures, and that was to inhale a fulsome breath, and then blow it out suddenly. That's a good practice if your whole reason is just cleansing. Because it makes a lot of sense for just expelling suddenly things, gases, and other content that your body might be trying to hold on to. So you blow it out faster than your body can hold on to it. And that's why that breathing protocol is used in meditation. But this one, we're actually focusing on metabolism. We're focusing upon receiving blessings. We're focusing on utilizing the blessings, imprinting the blessings, and giving back. You see, what you give back is going to be received by some other life form around the world. And it's going to travel at the speed of propulsion, really near the quantum field, which means it might land in India. It might land in someone that really needs to metabolize on what you are offering. So what we're doing here, we're getting ourselves ready to receive. We're getting ourselves ready to utilize what we receive. Okay? So, many times in the past, we have followed what I call a fourth program. And I'll probably get back to doing that again. It takes a bit of time, and some of our lessons have been a little lengthy. If you know how to do that, you can do that too. Otherwise, just do it as I taught you to do it here today. And now we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Yeshua to be here. He already is, but I'm going to ask him, because asking is what must precede receiving. And then, while the blessing givers and I are conveying the energy of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be praying your prayer. Beloved Son of God, Yeshua, our brother in God, the one who came to lead us back home, who melded with the earth in every way that we walk past, to eat simple bread with us, to drink our water but cleanse it, that we may drink a perfected water. The one who sat with lepers are all manner of contagious, suffering, pain-ridden people, to take their pain upon yourself, who received our judgment of being dismissed by those in power, even when we do the right thing. Because those in power are busy judging the children of God, who came here to change the formula by being the one who was crucified and turning it into the one who was resurrected. You suffered to turn everything around for us. We pray for the courage to receive that. We pray that our faith, even though it may be only a little, can be magnified by your blessing that you're here to give to everyone. And we, coming today, we pray for those who know not to pray, who don't know how loved and precious they are, that they suffer with loss, not knowing that they can ask for God to be in their lives and change everything. That God is the Father who will see our return on the horizon and run to get us and hold us close to his chest because his love is unbounding. We thank you for everything we do have. And we pray that you teach us how to share and multiply it, to bring about a gift that so many people need to receive. We ask that the poor will see that their hunger will be met, for the suffering that they will discover that answers will come about. For those who are in their last stage of physical living will see that life never ends. Only transitions occur from mortal to immortal life, where we are all rejoined. We ask that you be with the children, for in the children is the new faith in life. May they embrace it with all their hearts, all their joy, all their dreams, and all their reasons for living come true through their faith in God. Amen. And amen. And amen. Blessing givers, will you now join me? And we will convey the energy we have taught how to receive and conduct. Let us begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. But it will continue to be given. And right now, in the aftermath, I want you to go and lie down. I want you to get in your bed or your sofa, some restful place that is horizontal. Because I don't want your head to be above your body. All of you have been blessed. Let's let it flow on a horizontal plane. And do not even continue your prayer, because your mind will get into that with words, with objectives, needs. You will be listing things that could just narrow the circumference of your faith. Your blessing has been imprinted, and it will be activated soon, in the near future, or over a long period of time. That's in the timing of God. Continue your prayer later, but for now, for at least 7 minutes, I just want you to be quiet. Have a wonderful day. A blessed week. And I look forward to being with you again next week. So, bye-bye for now.